Friends, grace and peace to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Who are you? What do you say about yourself? You've got these leaders, these religious leaders coming out to John the Baptist in the gospel reading we heard, and that's the question they're asking him. Tell us, who are you? What do you say about yourself? Maybe you already know a little bit about John the Baptist, this person, this figure, this character in biblical history. Maybe you already know some of his life story. Maybe he's somewhat unfamiliar to you. I'm gonna tell you what John could have said about himself, how he could have explained who he was. I'm gonna do it as if I were John for a little bit this morning. I'm John, son of Zechariah. My father was a priest who served before God in the holy place of the temple. My birth was a miracle. My parents were both very old. My mother, Elizabeth, past menopause. My father, old himself. It was a gift, a miraculous gift from God that they conceived me. And the promise of my conception was delivered over to my father by an angel sent from God while he was serving in the temple, burning incense before the Lord. My father was so shocked at this angelic vision that he actually doubted the promise being spoken to him that they would finally have the child they've been waiting for all their married life. And so as a sign of discipline and of promise, the angel struck my father mute for 9 months until I was born. And then on the 8th day when I was circumcised, God worked another miracle and opened my father's mouth again as he cried out, "His name is John," just as the angel had commanded him. I've been set apart all my life ever since. I'm special. I've always lived as a Nazarite. That means I've never touched alcohol. I've never cut my hair. My ministry, my life itself, was foretold in the Bible long before I was born. Isaiah wrote about me 700 years ago. Malachi wrote about me 400 years ago. God wanted people to know about me, John the Baptist. John could have said all that. Could have been all entirely valid answers he would have been able to give to those Pharisees, those religious leaders coming out to question him. But what did he answer them? You heard it just a moment ago. I'm just a voice in the desert. That's all. John doesn't even sort of talk about himself as a person, if you think about it that way, right? He's just a voice. The word that John uses there, the Greek word, or the original prophecy Hebrew, phoné, in Greek, kol, the word that we would translate voice, really in both of those languages just means a noise. That's all John says that he is. A voice, a noise. Not anyone to pay attention to, not anyone to particularly care about intrinsically in and of himself. John says the most important thing about him is the noise he makes, his message, what he's telling people. That makes sense. At the beginning of our reading from John, what do we read? This was what John's ministry was supposed to be. This was what John's life was supposed to be. It wasn't supposed to be about John, about talking about how special John was. We read that John's whole ministry, his purpose was to serve as a witness, to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. For all of the specialness that surrounded John the Baptist, his life, his ministry, for all of the credentials and qualifications he could have boasted of, John didn't. He wanted to talk about this light. The light to whom John would witness, the light to whom he would point was Jesus. Jesus, the Lamb of God, John says, who takes away the sin of the world. And that's what we get to hear him finally culminating his ministry at the end of our reading there as he sees Jesus coming to him and points him out and says, "Look, there he is. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. See, here he is," John's saying. "Here's Jesus. Here's the substitute, the sacrifice, the Lamb that God has sent to die for your sake, to die for your sin, to reconcile you to God. That was what John had always been looking forward to doing. And there he was, getting to do it, getting to point not just ahead to Jesus, not just talking about Jesus, not just telling people, he's coming, but saying he's here. This is him. This is the guy. And then John kind of drops off the scene. We hear a lot about John during this Advent season, this purple season when we're preparing for Christmas. Right? If you've been with us in worship the last 3 weeks, you've heard John the Baptist speaking in all three of our gospel readings these past 3 weeks. John shows up a lot here. This is kind of his season in the church here. It's where we're thinking about Jesus coming. It's where he's pointing ahead. And then as soon as Christmas hits, John kind of drops off the map. If you're here with us over the next year, you're going to notice we will not hear a whole lot about John the Baptist, this guy whose birth was prophesied for centuries before Jesus. An important figure. And we hear just about squat about him for 48 of the 52 weeks in the year. John would have been okay with that. John understood what his ministry was. John understood what it meant to be the forerunner of Jesus. He understood that it was not all that important to talk about himself. You heard his answers to those questioners sent to him from Jerusalem, right? They want him to talk about himself. They want him to explain who he is. He resists. No, I'm not Moses. No, I'm not Elijah. No, I'm not the prophet. John does not want people to focus on him, on who he is, on his identity. He wants to talk to them about Jesus. We read the words of another preacher this morning as well, the Apostle Paul's words in 2 Corinthians. Paul was another man who had a very impressive resume, credentials to boast of. Paul was a brilliant thinker, and you see that as you read his letters. He's brilliant. He's clever. He's got an apt mind when you read the writings of Paul in the Bible. He was a highly trained theologian. He had trained under Gamaliel, one of the foremost rabbis of the day. Paul's status as a student of Gamaliel and a recognized rabbi in his own right made him something that you could almost call a college professor, a lawyer, and a minister all wrapped up in one. Formerly, before writing these words, Paul, and some of you also know Paul's story, he was an enemy of the Christian church. He spent years arresting Christians, persecuting Christians. And one day, on his way to the city of Damascus to do exactly that, persecute and arrest Christians, Jesus appeared to Paul directly. He struck Paul blind, and then he told Paul, keep going on your way. Go to Damascus. There's a Christian there, somebody that you would have been trying to arrest, Paul, a man named Ananias. Go and speak to Ananias. And Paul does. He goes and he speaks to Ananias, and Ananias lays his hands on Paul. By the power of God, Paul's blindness is cured. And immediately, Ananias baptizes Paul. And immediately, Paul goes from there and starts preaching in the synagogue of Damascus that Jesus is the Messiah. Just as John preached that this is the one, he's who we've been looking for, that became Paul's message immediately too. This is the one, he's the one we've been looking for. And so Paul very quickly became the subject of death threats. These allies of his who had formerly been supporting his crusade against the Christians now wished to see him dead. And Paul survived their earliest assassination attempts, and he continued surviving assassination attempts. By the time we read what we read earlier, by the time he wrote those words, 2 Corinthians, this second letter that he wrote to the church in Corinth, so second letter to the Corinthians, Paul had been dodging assassination attempts for 2 decades. Give or take. He had been traveling most of the world around the Mediterranean Sea in a time before a good Christmas movie, planes, trains, or automobiles. Paul was on foot, in boats sometimes. He had been shipwrecked, stranded, and rescued multiple times. He had personally, by this point, started a number of churches that would go on to be the centers of Christianity in the ancient world. And indeed, he probably over his career started more churches than any Christian missionary has ever since. If there's ever been a Christian preacher, teacher, missionary who's got something to boast about, who's got something to brag about, who's got reasons to talk about themselves, it'd be the Apostle Paul. I think he'd probably be pretty uncomfortable with me doing what I've just been doing for the last few minutes, talking all about Paul. If Paul was, like John, focused on this message about Jesus, you heard it in the words that we read from him earlier. We, Paul and the team of missionaries with whom he worked, he says, we do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. So in this second letter to this church in Corinth, one of these churches that he started, Paul's dealing with a hard situation, a tough situation. Some people in the church there, and in some other churches, it seemed like this was sort of a traveling group of ne'er-do-wells, they had started boasting about all the work that they were doing for God, about all the great success that they had been having. And there were metrics to which they could point and show that they indeed were doing some good things. It seems like they were excellent fundraisers, is one aspect. They raised a lot of money. Where that money went, it seems like they were excellent speakers, captivating and powerful and charismatic in that sense. And they used those credentials to try and undermine Paul and his ministry. Why does anyone want to listen to that Paul guy? Was a question that they were asking. He's not that interesting of a speaker, is he? How much money has Paul raised in the churches? See, they found a couple of metrics where, by an outward standard, they were doing quite well. They were doing good work. And when they measured Paul according to those metrics, they claimed that they could find him coming up short compared to them. In response to their undermining of his authority, his ministry, Paul does something really interesting in 2 Corinthians, which is unique in all his letters. He boasts. He goes ahead and answers their sort of assertions of their own qualifications, their successes, and he talks for two whole chapters in 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 11 and 12. He talks about his own ministry, about all the things that he's done, about the things that he has succeeded in, about various special things that have happened. He talks about the fact that he has seen special visions and revelations from God. He talks about all the hardship that he's overcome in ministry, the struggles. He talks about having been shipwrecked and starting churches and working hard. But before doing that, Paul says what we read earlier. And his point in that section was, look, I'll do this. If they want to throw down, I'll throw down. We can go toe-to-toe on who's the better, harder-working Christian minister. Sure, let's do it. But what he read, well, what we read earlier from 2 Corinthians 10, Paul lays out this thought. What I'm about to do, everything I'm about to talk about, this isn't how you should judge your Christian ministers. If they want to assert their prowess and their qualification on these things, I'll throw down with them. But you Corinthians, recognize that this isn't how you should judge your ministers. Christian ministers shouldn't use boasting about themselves, talking about how successful, how impressive they are, to wow people, to impress people, to make them follow them. That's not the way this is supposed to work. What John and Paul are doing in these readings that we're looking at this morning, they're showing us a quality that's indispensable for Christian ministry, and particularly Christian leadership. John and Paul both show us humility. Neither one wants to talk about themselves. Right, John's only going to talk about himself after he's been sort of badgered into it by his questioners, and even then he's just going to talk about, I'm just a voice. Right? Focus on my message. I'm just a voice. Focus on my message. Paul, right, is only going to do it to answer these challengers who are trying to use their own credentials to tear him down. He'll say, look, if you guys want to throw down that way, sure. But Corinthians, that's not the important thing. For both of these men, what they really want to talk about, who they really want to talk about, it's not themselves. It's Jesus. John and Paul had very different ministries. They both served very different groups of people in different ways, in different places, and yet they were both Christian ministers. Their focus was on sharing the gospel with Jesus. John and Paul themselves were both very different people, in fact. From the description of his character that we get in Paul's writings and in the historical writings about him, Paul was this professional scholar. He seems to have been sort of a very meek and kind man in person. And John, on the other hand, you've got this fiery and passionate weirdo who's out there in the desert with his camel skin clothing and eating bugs and honey. You probably could not find a couple of guys who are more different than these two. And yet Paul and John both had the same ministry, ultimately. They both wanted to tell people about Jesus. It was humility. Neither of them was interested in talking about their credentials, about their character, about the things that they had accomplished so much as they were interested in talking about Jesus. That's fundamentally what we have to expect as Christians from our leaders, right? Christians have to demand that the leaders in their churches tell them about Jesus. There are other standards to which we're told to hold our leaders in the Bible. The Bible lays out that a leader ought to be someone who's upright in the eyes of the congregation and in the outside world. They ought to have a good reputation. The Bible tells us that church leaders should be hardworking, right? It would not be fair of me as a pastor, for instance, to expect to keep my job here as pastor if sort of all I did week in, week out was make sure that I could get up here and preach you a nice sermon on Sundays. But if I would make the other things that I do in ministry sort of the standard by which you ought to judge me, if it was, you know, how many hours did I put in this week, how much money has been raised in this last year, even how many new people are sitting in seats here, I would be doing exactly what those people challenging Paul were doing. I would be comparing myself with myself and classifying myself with myself and showing how good and proud and successful I can be of my efforts. Problem is, we like that, don't we? That's the easy way for us to evaluate Christian leaders, churches as a whole, right? To look at outward stuff. How many people are in the pews? How much money do they raise? What kind of programs are going on? How's the preacher, the leader, the leadership? It's easy to evaluate by those standards. It's easy to look at those things and allow that to be the way that we're going to think about what church is, what I'm looking for, what I want in a church. I don't know if you've ever maybe sat down and thought to yourself, right, what do I look for in a church? What do I look for in a pastor? I would say it's maybe sometimes a helpful exercise. Actually, ask yourself, can I just think in my own head, what do I want from church? What do I want from my pastor? Maybe even write, you know, these are the 10 things that I realize, even if I've never sort of thought them before, that I've always sort of wanted in my church and in my pastor. I want a pastor who's young. Maybe I hear that fairly often. Or sometimes there are people who will say, you know what, I'd actually prefer a pastor who's old. I want a pastor who's an engaging speaker. I want a pastor who's clearly very intellectual, right, a very smart guy. I want a pastor who's very warm and comforting. I want a pastor who loves meeting new people. All of those things, they're great. They're important. In fact, I would say you probably want just about all those things in your pastor. Well, you might not be able to get a young and old pastor at the same time. I guess those ones can't go together, but otherwise. It's good to sometimes think about, right? What is it that I'm expecting? What is it that I'm wanting? But what the Bible's teaching us this morning is that at the top of that list ought to be this. A humility in my leader and in the congregation that seeks to foreground Jesus. That wants to move ourselves, the preacher, the people, want to move out of the way so we can talk about Jesus. Humility is important. And to be clear too, right? You could find a humble church of 2,000 people where Christ is foregrounded and where people are not caught up in boasting about themselves. And you can find a very spiteful and proud church of 50 people. It's not about the outward indicators, positive or negative. It's about Jesus. John understood that. Paul understood that. It's hard, though, as a leader. And I'll be honest, it's hard as a leader to not try and put those things in the front, right? When people ask about me as a pastor, about my ministry, about what it is that I do, what is my job, it's a lot easier for me to maybe talk about my credentials, my qualifications, right? It's easier to talk about the fact that I went to school for a long time to be a pastor. That's what we require of all pastors in our church network. It's easier for me to talk about the fact that I had to learn two semi-dead languages to be a pastor, that I speak Spanish, that I did. None of it matters. And even when it does matter, because some of that matters sometimes, it matters so much less than the gospel matters. Humility is hard. It's hard for leaders. It's hard for churchgoers. Right, when pastors get together, what are the things we tend to talk about? Well, how many new people are in worship at our church? How many people are in regular worship at our church? How much is our budget this year? It's easier for pastors to talk about those things. It's easier for churchgoers. I'm sure if you have a conversation with a friend who goes to another church, it's easier to kind of talk about the outward stuff. Well, how many people go to your church? How many people go to your church? What's the budget like? What are the facilities like? It's a lot easier to talk about that outward stuff because we're a part of that, right? That's us. It gets to reflect a little bit of us. The gospel doesn't reflect us. It's not so easy to talk about that. It doesn't offer me an opportunity to talk about myself. But that's what we want from our churches, from our leaders, and that's what we want to be as Christians. People want to talk about Jesus. As long as you're someone who's gathering here, worshiping here, continue to pray that that's always our focus, and pray for me, that God, by his Spirit, makes me a leader who prizes that, who shows that particular quality, humility that wants to foreground Jesus. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today on Grace of God Sermoncast. We hope this episode has been a source of inspiration and reflection for you. As we wrap up, we want to remind you that Grace of God Lutheran Church is here for you, and we invite you to be a part of our community. If you have any questions or want to learn more about our services or simply connect with us, you can visit our website at graceofgod.church. Don't forget to subscribe to our podcast to stay updated on future episodes. And if you enjoyed today's content, please consider leaving us a review. Your feedback means a lot to us and helps others discover the message we're sharing. Our Sunday worship services are held at 510 Deer Park Avenue, Dix Hills, New York, at 9:30 a.m. every Sunday. We would be delighted to have you join us in person and experience the warmth and fellowship of our community. Thank you again for tuning in. Until next time, may the grace of God be with you always.